What does Pentecost have to do with the church today? Stay tuned. Dr. R.C. Sproul on Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition is next. Welcome to this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. As the disciples waited in the upper room in Jerusalem after Jesus' ascension, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Tongues of fire rested on their heads. As dynamic as it was back then, what ultimately is the importance of Pentecost? What significance does it have in the church today? How does that apply to you as a 21st century believer? Today, we're continuing our New Testament survey from Dr. Sproul's Dust to Glory Overview series. In today's lecture, Dr. Sproul will teach us the meaning and significance of Pentecost for the New Testament church. To get us started, here's our teacher, Dr. R.C. Sproul, with today's lecture.
Shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven and left this world in terms of his physical presence, a very important redemptive historical event took place that was inseparably related to that ascension, and that was the day of Pentecost. One of the historic creeds of Protestantism says this: touching his human nature, Jesus is no longer present with us. But touching his divine nature, he is never absent from us. And when he told his disciples that he was going to leave, and they were sorrowful at that news, we remember that one of the things that changed their appreciation for the significance of his departure was the promise that he would not leave them comfortless, but that he would send his Spirit to be with them, so that he could say, on the one hand, he was leaving them, and yet at the same time say, nevertheless, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Now, we know something about what happened on the day of Pentecost, but I'm not sure we have a full understanding of its significance in terms of the whole scope of redemptive history. So let's look for a moment at the record of that event that we find in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language? And then it mentions the various parts of the land from which these visitors had gathered. And the people were perplexed about what is going on here. And in verse 12 we read, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now that's important for us here, because they're asking the question, what does this mean? They heard this mighty rushing wind. They saw visually the sight of these tongues of fire coming down and hovering above the individuals who were gathered. And then this strange phenomenon called glossolalia, or speaking in tongues, occurred, where people heard everyone speaking in their own language. And so the question that comes out of this perplexity that Luke himself addresses is, what does this mean? Now, others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. And that's what it means. They just assumed that this was a manifestation of some kind of drunken behavior. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Then Peter launches into a magnificent sermon, giving an exposition of that text from Joel and applying it to what the people who were gathered there on that occasion were experiencing. Now, I think for us to get a deeper understanding of what is going on here, we have to go back even earlier in the Old Testament to that prophecy of Joel's to which Peter alludes, and go back to the Pentateuch, to the book of Numbers, to the 11th chapter of Numbers, which I think is a fascinating chapter in the Old Testament, even though it contains what I regard to be a certain level of humor with it. Maybe it's just my sense of humor that causes me to read it this way, but I do find it somewhat amusing. Chapter 11 of the book of Numbers begins with this account. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. Now, there's certainly nothing funny about that. So that the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Now, what happens here is that the people of Israel come before Moses in a spirit of complaining. They have been murmuring and grumbling about their circumstances in the wilderness. And so we read in verse 4 this account. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. I love that verse because it really explains a lot to me about what the manna looked like. We all know the color of bdellium. The people went around and gathered it, ground it on millstones, beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And then when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. So here's what's happening. Here's this horde of humanity that has been rescued from slavery, whom God has miraculously delivered from their bondage, having heard their groanings and murmurings previously, and now has miraculously supplied their needs by the gift of manna that was gathered up every day by the people. But all of a sudden, they began to remember the good old days, the days of glory that they experienced back in Egypt. And they're saying, remember what it was like in Egypt? Oh, we could have fish and we could eat the cucumbers and the garlic and the leeks and the onions. This is what I think is funny, that human nature is like that. Instead of remembering the dreadful conditions of their slavery, now they're becoming nostalgic about garlic and cucumbers of all things. And they say to Moses, who's going to give us meat to eat? And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. Again, I love the characteristic literary structure of this account in terms of its obvious understatement. God's anger was aroused, Moses also was displeased. You bet Moses was displeased. He had given his life to lead these people out of slavery and had endured all kinds of hardship to do it. And now they're all complaining and groaning against them that they could have their leeks and their garlic. And so Moses says to God, Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all of these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I going to get meat to give all of these people? This isn't the only time in the Bible where people whom God had anointed for leadership cursed the day of their birth and asked to die. What Moses is saying here, God, if you care about me at all, let me die. Have I sired these people? They're not my people. You created them. I didn't create them. And now they're coming to me complaining every minute because they don't have meat to eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. And if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. By now, you surely see the connection between this chapter and the day of Pentecost, right? You must think I've lost my mind, and you say, how can these things possibly relate one to another? Well, here it comes. Here's where the connection is to be found. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. And then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. And then you say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? Now, what's going on here is that Moses is the mediator of the Old Covenant. And as the mediator of the Old Covenant, Moses is what we would call a charismatic leader. That is, he leads the people in the Old Covenant not on the basis of his own inherent natural strength, but rather, he is given by God a peculiar gift. And that gift is an endowment bestowed upon him by the Holy Ghost. So that Moses' leadership is exercised in the power of God by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now let me ask this question. Did the people of Israel, did the believers in the Old Testament have the Holy Spirit? Of course they had the Holy Spirit. They couldn't be believers without the Holy Spirit. They had and enjoyed many of the functions and activities of God the Holy Spirit. If they were believers, that meant that they were born anew, that they were regenerate people, and they couldn't be regenerated except by the power and indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And we see that there are other people in the Old Testament, certain individuals and officers of Israel, who get a special endowment of the Holy Ghost, which is an empowering of them for ministry. The king was anointed with oil as a sign of being endowed with the Holy Spirit to carry out his office. The Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophets. The priests were consecrated with the idea that they were also given a kind of an endowment or giftedness by the Holy Ghost to perform their office. The first people, we've already noticed, of whom the Bible speaks that were anointed by the Holy Ghost were the craftsmen and artisans that God selected to build the sacred vessels for the tabernacle. And so we see in isolated cases God's Spirit being given to certain individuals. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, they were now empowered or enabled to perform the function to which they were called. Especially we see it in the book of Judges, because the judges were leaders that God raised up and anointed by his Spirit and empowered them, like Samson and others, to do their ministry. Now when Moses, who is uniquely gifted by the Holy Ghost as the mediator here in the wilderness, complains to God that the burden of ministering to this vast multitude of people is too much, God says to Moses, all right, call together 70 men that you know to be elders over the people. And what I will do is that I will take from the Spirit that is upon you, and I will diffuse it or disperse it to include this group of 70 elders, so that they may bear the burden of ministry with you. So we see an expansion here of the charismata, an expansion of the charismatic gift of the Holy Ghost from one man to 70, so that now the community or the Old Testament church has 70, or in this case 71, people who have been empowered by the Holy Ghost for ministry. Now keep that in mind, because we remember before the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were looking up at the ascending Jesus, they had been told by God that they would receive power after that, what? The Holy Ghost came upon them. And so what is happening on the day of Pentecost is the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the whole gathered believing community. It's very similar to the record of what happens here in Numbers 11. Let's continue with that record. God said that he would take of the Spirit that was upon Moses and put it upon them. And then he said, "Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." Now here's the funny part. "And therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you've despised the Lord who is among you and wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt?" Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you pray for. You might get it. Here these people say, "Give us meat to eat." And God said, "Okay, if you're not satisfied with the gifts that I have provided for you miraculously, and you want to go back to bondage, you want your cucumbers and your garlic, you want meat to eat, I'll give you meat to eat. Not for 1 day or 2 days or 10 days, but for a whole month, until it's coming out of your nose." They were sick and tired of the manna. They gathered it, they baked it, they broiled it, they fried it, they souffled it, they had manna in the morning, manna in the afternoon, manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, if they're going to have a midnight snack. It's manna all over again. They did everything they could. They made manna popcorn. They tried everything to disguise the taste of this stuff. And so now God said, "Okay, you're sick of the manna. No more manna. I'll give you the meat till it's coming out your nose." Now Moses is really upset. He said, "God, the people whom I'm among are 600,000 men on foot." That doesn't count the women and children. "And yet you have said," I just heard you say it, "I will give them meat and they may eat for a whole month." What are you going to do? "Shall the flocks and the herds be slaughtered to provide enough for them? Shall all of the fish of the sea be gathered together to provide them?" And then the Lord answered Moses and said, "Has the arm of the Lord waxed short?" Who are you talking to, Moses? Do you think you're talking to a God with a withered arm? "Now you will see whether what I say will happen or not." And so then Moses went and did as God had commanded and gathered these men. And in verse 25 we read, "The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And when that happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And so Joshua came, and Moses' assistant, and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them." You see, the people understood this, something of the significance of this phenomenon. They saw these people running around prophesying, which was the outward sign that they had been given a special endowment or anointing of the Holy Spirit. And they're saying, "What's going on here? Only Moses is supposed to do that." And Joshua's upset, and he comes to Moses and says, "My Lord Moses, stop this. Forbid them from doing it." Now here is the point I want us to get. Then Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Now, this isn't a prophecy. This is a plea, a prayer from Moses. When he's saying, I wish that God would not simply anoint 70 from our group, but that God would put his Spirit upon all of them. Now that desire, that plea of Moses did become a prophecy later on, as it was written by the prophet Joel, where Joel said that in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, not meaning upon all animals or anything, but upon the whole body. And that's one of the grand differences between the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. In the Old Testament, only special people were given this work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, this empowering for ministry. But after our Lord comes and is the supremely anointed one, the supreme mediator, and he ascends into heaven together with the Father, they send the Spirit that was upon him and they anoint the whole church. So that every believer now in the new covenant has been empowered by God the Holy Spirit for ministry. Now Paul elaborates that in 1 Corinthians, when he explains that every Christian, every believer is gifted by the Spirit of God, but not every person has the same gift as every other person. There is a wide variety of gifts, according to Paul, but every Christian receives the Spirit not only in terms of being reborn or indwelt by the Spirit, but everyone is also empowered by the Spirit for ministry, so that now the church in the New Testament is truly a charismatic church, that is, a gifted church that has been empowered from on high to fulfill the mission that Christ gave to his people before he ascended.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul, teaching us the redemptive historical background of Pentecost and its fulfillment in the New Covenant. Today's message, Pentecost, is part of an overview study series by Dr. Sproul entitled Dust to Glory. Unlike the Old Testament, the New Testament was written in less than a century, 27 books teaching us about the birth, life, death, resurrection, reign, and return of Jesus Christ. Although smaller than the Old Testament, it's just as complex with its various forms of literature, such as the four Gospels, numerous epistles, and the mysterious apocryphal book of Revelation. How can the church today benefit from ancient letters written to churches in the first century? Why do we have four Gospels instead of one? To make sense of the many themes in Scripture and how they all culminate in the person and work of Christ, Dr. Sproul has put together a series entitled Dust to Glory. Today, we're making a very special offer. We're offering the entire Dust to Glory New Testament collection on audio CDs for your donation of any amount. This series makes an excellent resource for personal or group study. Call now to receive your copy of Dust to Glory New Testament. The number is 435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. Or visit rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. That web address is for this week's special offer only. Interpreting Scripture takes more than comparing this verse with that verse. Often when people read the Bible, they tend to focus on particular books and their favorite Bible verses without understanding the major themes in redemptive history. As Dr. Sproul has reminded us, context, context, context is the key to understanding God's Word. In this overview series, Dr. Sproul explores the major themes, events, and people of redemptive history, providing a panorama of biblical truth and a starting point to help you understand the content of the Bible. Again, The entire Dust to Glory New Testament CD collection is available today for your donation of any amount. Call now to reserve your copy or perhaps one for a friend. That number again is 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. Or visit rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind and the word offer.com. That web address is for this week's special offer only. That's going to do it for this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thanks for being with us. Join us next weekend as we continue our journey through the New Testament with Dr. Sproul. Until then, join us on Facebook at facebook.com/Ligonier. Have a great weekend and Lord's Day. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries in Orlando, Florida.